this morning. And don't forget, tonight at the service at 7 o'clock will be the next message on this here series that I'm giving. Eyes up front, and our questions will be on this morning's lesson tonight at the service there. It was in the third year of King Jehoiakim, who was the king of Judah, and as he reigned, that King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came and besieged the city of Jerusalem. Now, the first deportation, and there were three major deportations, but the first one took place in 606 B.C. The second one was 8 or 9 years later, and the third one took place in 586 B.C. It was in that first deportation that Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were taken captive, along with all the other young men and women who were of the royal seed. Also at that time, what they did is they took all of the, no talking fellas, they also took all of the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and carried them off to Babylon. Well, that's a fulfillment of the prophecy that we heard in the book of Isaiah, where it said in chapter 39, as I quoted last week, "And it shall come to pass, behold, the days will come, that all that is in thy house, and all that thy fathers have laid up in store until this time, shall be carried off to Babylon. And thy sons, which shall issue from thee, which thou shalt begat, they shall take them away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." And so you can count on whatever God's word says, it will truly come to pass. So here we find that these young men were taken off into captivity, and we also find that in the third deportation, that Nebuchadnezzar came and had his men burn the city of Jerusalem. Remember, I quoted to you last week those words from 2 Chronicles chapter 36, where it says this, "The Lord their God sent to them by messengers, rising up betimes, because he had compassion on his people and on the house of his dwelling. But they mocked the messengers of God. They despised his word, and they misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose up against them, until there was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Babylon, a king of the Chaldeans, who slew their young men in the house of their sanctuary, and who slew their young men in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young men or maiden or old men or he that was stooped with age, but gave them all into his hands, and all the goodly vessels thereof, both great and small, and all the vessels or the treasures of the king and of the princes, they carried off to Babylon, and they burned the city of Jerusalem and broke down the walls." Yes, "and they burned all the palaces thereof with fire, and all the goodly vessels they destroyed. They that had escaped from the sword, they carried off to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his king until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the words from the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. Yes, God's word said exactly what was going to happen And it came to pass just as he said. Now, it was in the fourth year of King Jehoiakim, who sat on the throne of the kingdom of Judah, that the word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah. And what the Lord God said to Jeremiah was this: I want you to write down all the words that I have spoken against the kingdom of Israel, against the kingdom of Judah, and of all the nations since you began your ministry there when King Josiah sat on the throne until the present time. Then I want you to send the message to King Jehoiakim. And so, what Jeremiah the prophet did is he began to dictate to his servant by the name of Baruch all those words that the Lord gave him. And at that time, Jeremiah was shut up. Now, what that means exactly, how he was enclosed or what that meant all, I'm not exactly sure. But he said to Baruch, after he had given him the message, I want you to take this message that God has given for you to write, and I want you to read it at the house of God. Perhaps there will be repentance and turning to the Lord. And so Baruch, he went to the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and outside he read the message. And there were those who repented, and they fasted. Now, among them were some scribes. And these scribes invited Baruch to come to the chamber of the scribes, where also the princes were gathered. And once again, we find that Baruch, he read the words of God that God had given to Jeremiah. When the princes heard the word of God, they said, the king needs to know this. What we need to do is take this message to the king. Now, we think it would be wise if we keep the scroll where it's written on here in the chamber of the scribes. And you, Baruch, you need to go back to Jeremiah and tell Jeremiah that you and he ought to hide, because who knows what kind of reaction King Jehoiakim will have. Well, they were very wise in their thinking. And so we find that's exactly what they did. These scribes went off to see King Jehoiakim, who at that time was sitting in his winter house by a fireside. Yes, there was King Jehoiakim when these scribes came in to give him the news from the Word of God. And as they began to speak to him, King Jehoiakim said, how do you know? How do you know that's what God said? Well, Jeremiah was told to write it down, and it was read to us from the man Baruch. Well, if it's written down, said King Jehoiakim, I want to hear it right from the scroll that it was written on. And so Jehudi, he was the man that was sent to the house of the scribes to go and get the scroll. So when Jehudi came back, he began to read to the king what was on the scroll. Well, King Jehoiakim did not like what he heard at all. And in his hand, he had a penknife. And what he was doing was twisting that knife round about. And what he decided to do was to take the scroll and snatch those three or four pages that were already written. And what he did is he cut them up with his penknife and threw them into the fire. There were three of the princes that spoke up and said, you ought not to do that. That is the word of God. But he threw it in. the servants that were there and the others, beside the scribes that were there, we find that they had no respect, no reverence from the Word of God. And so we find that Jehudi kept reading on. And as he read on, behold, page after page, the king cut up and threw into the fire. And when he was finished, he said, I want to give an order that we find Jeremiah and this Baruch that you said wrote it and have them killed. But of course, they couldn't find them. For you see, God had hid them. Now, my artist happens to be 83 years of age, and when I got this picture, I see I got to send it back. She didn't put any black light on God's Word, which you can't destroy. And it needs to be put on more, so the words don't come out only in the first couple rows there, I think. But and she's allowed to have a senior moment, I think. So at 83. But people down through the years have tried to destroy God's Word. Yes. He's the first man, King Jehoiakim, who you will find in the Word of God that mutilated the Bible, who tried to destroy it. But down through the years, there's been all kinds of people who have tried to destroy the Bible. They don't want it. Do you know some people got the crazy idea, if they get rid of the Bible, why, then they don't have to worry about what it says. But you know what the Word of God says? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall never pass away. Today, you kids know that even in the schools, they don't want you to have the Bible. Oh, listen, Satan doesn't want people to have the Bible, and they have ripped up the Bible, they have burned the Bible, they have done all kinds of things with the Bible to try to get rid of the Bible, but you cannot destroy God's Word. You just can't do it. The Bible is the Word of God, and as I said, it says very clearly twice over in God's Word, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Yes, heaven and earth may pass away, but my word will never pass away. Thank you. Will you come right up and, that's good, Dorothy. You come up and pick up that paper that I dropped. Will you? Right here. And as you stand here, you can open that up in front of the light. And I want to tell you, my friends, this is the reason, thank you, Dorothy, this is the reason why they cannot destroy God's Word, because of God's power. You see, people have tried to do that. But you cannot, no matter what people have tried to do down through the years, they cannot destroy the Bible. Because it's God's Word, and God's power has kept the Bible. Thanks, Dorothy. And we find that this is the first man that's mentioned that mutilated the Bible. But do you know what the Word of God says? The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. Yes, you can't destroy the Bible. Here he was using a penknife. But we find that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. There was no way that he could find Jeremiah, for the Lord God hid him. And we find that as Jeremiah was hidden there with Baruch, that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah once again. And this time, the Word of God gave him the same words, but more words, that Baruch wrote down by the direction of the dictation of Jeremiah. And then after he was finished with it, he sent a message to King Jehoiakim. And the message that he wrote was this: because of what you have done, none of your descendants shall dwell on the throne. They will not dwell on the throne of Judah. No, and when it comes to pass for you to die, what will happen is this, that your body will be given to the heat of the sun and to the frost of the night. Well, he was really angry about that when he got that message. And King Jehoiakim, he determined more so to kill Jeremiah, but he couldn't find him. But at that time, there was another prophet, a prophet by the name of Urijah. And this prophet Urijah, he was a man of God. And he also prophesied of what was going to happen to Jerusalem, how it would be destroyed. And so King Jehoiakim decided that he too would be killed. And Urijah, when he found out that the king was going to kill him, he fled to Egypt, which speaks to us of the world. He thought he would find safety there. But the Bible says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. King Jehoiakim found out that Urijah went to Egypt. So he sent his servants down to Egypt. They captured him there, brought him back, and killed him. And Urijah was placed in a common grave. Now, I like Urijah because of the fact he is among those that are found in Hebrews chapter 11, because at the end of the chapter, you have the word mentioned twice, others. And he's among the others. Yes, others were sawed asunder. Others were killed. Some were stoned to death. But this man, Urijah, went home to be with the Lord. What a tremendous thing it is that if you're putting your trust in the blood of Jesus Christ, that your sins can be forgiven. Well, it was after this that we find that King Jehoiakim, he was in subjection to King Nebuchadnezzar for 3 years. For 3 years he did as Nebuchadnezzar asked him to do. But in the third year, he rebelled. And when he rebelled, Nebuchadnezzar was so busy conquering the world that he couldn't do anything about it. But just because Nebuchadnezzar was busy didn't mean that the Lord wouldn't do something. And so what the Lord God did is he caused the Syrians to come down, the Moabites and the Amorites, and they caused him endless troubles. But he did not listen to the voice of God. Now, according to the Bible, there is no details of the death of King Jehoiakim. But we don't need details in the Bible because it was also already prophesied what was going to happen to him. And so if you want to know what happened, the historian Josephus tells us this, that on the third deportation, we find that King Nebuchadnezzar came down and burned the city and gave the orders that they would kill King Jehoiakim. And after they killed him, what they did is they threw his dead body against the wall. And then, after they threw him against the wall, they took his body and they dragged it outside the city walls. There was no burial. There was no mourning. No one seemed to care that the man died. Remember what God said? God said through the prophet Jeremiah that what would happen would be this, that his body would have the heat of the day from the sun and the frost at night. And just like God said, so it came to pass. But fellas and girls and men and women, I want you to get this point. That's not the worst of it. If you were just to die, and that would be the end of you, you would have nothing to worry about. But this man, he was burned along with the city. But oh, listen. The Bible makes it very clear in the book of Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15 where it says, "Whosoever is not found written in the Lamb's book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire." And I want to say this morning, if there's never been a time in your life that you put your trust in the blood of Jesus Christ and confessed your sins and cried out to Him for salvation, when you die, the Word of God makes it very clear that you will go into eternity. The choice is yours. Yes, God doesn't send people to hell. It's your choice if you wind up there. It's your choice if you decide that you can live without Him. I want to make it clear to you that this life is very short. But if you put your trust in the blood of Jesus Christ, you can have eternity in that place called heaven. Oh, tonight, make sure that whatever God says will truly come to pass. And as we read in Revelation 20:15, as I already said, whosoever is not found written in the Lamb's book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire. There could be somebody here this morning, and you're not sure where you're going to spend eternity. You're not sure that your name is in the book of life. And if you're not sure about that, you stay behind. You come up, and I'll be glad to show you afterwards how you can know from God's Word that you have eternal life. It's a gift that He wants to give. And so important it is, because forever and ever, for all eternity, yes, you're either going to spend it in heaven or in hell. Now, as I mentioned to you, in the first deportation, which was 606 B.C., that Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they were taken captive along with the other princes and the royal family of the young people. There they were carried off to Babylon with all of the vessels and the treasures of the house of God. But these four young men, they decided that they were going to rise above the circumstances and live for God. Yes, these four young men had to go and stand before the king. And they were put in charge Aspenaz, who was the master of the eunuchs. And there we find that they were to be taught the language of the Chaldeans, which the Babylonians spoke. And there we find that they had to learn and had a new language to learn in the land. But these four men, it says this of them in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 4, children in whom was no blemish, well-favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, and understanding science. And these young men, yes, they were going to live for God. And they were taken captive and they were placed under the hands of this man, Aspenaz. Now, our verse says this, whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. And then it goes on to say, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But the verse begins by saying the words, if you're learning it, and we should all know verse 1 by now, let's say it all together. And he said unto them, oh, come on, now we can do better than that. You should at least know one verse, okay? And he said unto them, that's poor, but that's what it says. As I told you, the next verse, whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. That verse is quoted the most by the Lord Jesus. At least learn the second verse. It's the most quoted verse by the Lord Jesus in the Gospels. Well, what we find in that first verse, that it says that we should deny ourselves, that we should be dead to self. You know that words of 2 Corinthians where we read this, for the love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. Oh, and we stop to think what he did for us. Why, you see, the Lord Jesus, as you know, was given the cross. And we find that he started to carry that cross to the Mount of Calvary. And there is the Lord Jesus carry that cross. We find these words in the book of Hebrews, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify his people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. But you know and I know that he's no longer on the cross, that Jesus Christ is alive. He is off of the cross. Yes, the Lord Jesus is living. And because he is living, we hear the words of the Lord Jesus say, yes, take up thy cross and follow me. And so here we find that these four young men, they decided that they were going to rise above the circumstances. Now, what I want to share with you is that these men, these young teenagers, older teenagers, yes, they were taken into captivity. And what happened is that these young men, they had, first of all, their language changed. Then also, we find out that they had their diet changed. And then we find out that their names were changed. These four young men were brought up in godly homes, and their names had special meanings. Why, the name Daniel means, God is my judge. Daniel knew that God was going to judge what he did. Now, as far as the sin question, that's all settled at the cross of Calvary. If you come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, then the sin question is settled. But oh, we still have the problem of what we do. What we do or what we don't do is going to be judged as we stand before the throne. And so he got a new name called Belteshazzar, which means Prince of Baal. Only a few times, though, in the book of Daniel is he known by that name. Do you know something? If you come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, you get a new name. That's why we sometimes sing that song, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Can you say that? Well, the other friend of his who went with him was Hananiah. His name means the Lord is gracious, or the Lord has shown grace. And his name was now changed also, and his name was changed to Shadrach, which means the servant of sin of the moon god. And then we find that the other one, his name was Mishael, and Mishael had his name changed. His name means who is equal with God, or who can compare with God. And his name was called Meshach, which means a shadow of a prince. And then the other friend, his name was Azariah. Very interesting name too, for we find that his name means God has helped. Oh, truly they could say that the Lord God was their help. And his name was changed to Abednego, which means servant of Ishtar, which was a Babylonian goddess. Well, these fellows not only had their language changed, they had their diet changed, they had their names changed, and then they had their sex organs changed. You see, these fellows were all made eunuchs. Now, what that means is this, that those fellows would never be able to father children because of what they did to them. They made that change in their bodies, and they destroyed their organs, so they couldn't produce. You know, today we're living in an age where young people crave for the sex and don't have sex under control, but God's Word makes it very clear that there's nothing wrong with sex between a husband and wife, but outside of that, it's sin. And yet we find that these young men, even though they had all these problems that came upon them, they were willing to live for God and let God have control of their life. But not only that, we find that these young men, they had their customs changed. Everything was changed for Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But they decided that they were going to run this race, and they were going to run it for God. Yes, they were going to run the race and please the Lord God. Now, we're in a race the moment we come to know the Lord as our Savior. Now, some people try to run, and they're not even at the starting point. And the starting point is at the cross. Yes, the moment you get saved, you enter into the race. I suppose most of you can quote that verse along with me, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind." Now, as I talk about those verses that I just quoted, there's four words that I want to sum it up with. There is a way. There is a weight. There is a wickedness. And there is weariness. Oh, listen. Sometimes people wonder if they're in the way that God wants them to go as they're running the race. Why, in the olden days when they ran a race, why, they would receive a crown of a wreath like this, of a laurel wreath. And they would get that if they were the winner. But as you see on that crown, what I've got written here, that it's corruptible, because this which is made out of these leaves and so forth will soon fade away like all earthly glory does. That's why we read in the book where it says in Philippians, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." Our glory should be in Him. And here we find a young man running for the crown. Yes. But you know, in the race that we run, we're all in the race. We start at the same point. Some of us are almost to the end of it. And our goal is to be with Christ. That's our goal. But the question is, right now, as you're running, are you in the way? Well, we're going to get an incorruptible crown. A crown that will not fade away. What a tremendous thing that we're going to get. And I like it because the way that you can know whether you're in the way or not is this. Why? If you are what God wants you to be, you automatically will be in the place where God wants you to be. Some people worry about it. It wasn't until I was in my 20s that I made that fabulous discovery that if you are what God wants you to be, then you'll automatically be in the place where God wants you. And so we need to run in the race. The race is set before us. But many of us, as we are running, we have weights. Now, a weight is anything that hinders you from running well. It could be a person. It could be a thing. Yes, it could be your job. You've heard it said before. Do you run your job, or does your job run you? Well, if the job runs you, then it's a weight. And then the third thing we have in that portion of Scripture that I quoted is we have wickedness. Oh, listen. Why? There are those secret sins. There's those geographical sins. You know, the kind that, well, you know you wouldn't commit the sin with the people that are right here with you, but in other places, you know, well, it would be different, and you do different things. Or you think you do things that no one knows anything about. But the Word of God says, can any man hide himself from God? Do not I fill the whole heaven and the earth, saith the Lord? Oh, listen, the Lord knows everything you do and everything that you say. So it's no secret to Him. And then the last W in that portion is weariness. And oh, how often many believers get weary as they're in the race, thinking that nobody understands and they're discouraged and disappointed. But the Word of God says that we need to run and not get weary. I like what it says in Psalms 119, verse 32, "I will run in the way of thy commandments." And then 101 verses after that, in the same chapter, it says these words, "Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." We read in the sword drill this morning from Song of Solomon, chapter 1, and verse 4, where it says, "Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought us into his chamber. We will rejoice in thee and remember thy love. More than wine, the upright love thee." And then 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24 says these words, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain." Well, in the earthly races, only one would receive the prize. But the Word of God says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. You know what it says in Philippians, where it says these words in chapter 3 and verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, I pray that is our case, that we press towards the mark. And then those words in Galatians chapter 5 where it says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you from obeying the truth? Many people start out good, but they're hindered in the way. And they don't continue to run well. And therefore we find in the following chapter, chapter 6, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. Oh, that we might know what it is to run well for the Lord. Well, you can be sure that these four men, they knew that they were in the race and they were going to run for God. They knew that their goal was to be with the Lord God. Oh, after all He's done for us, we should be willing to do something for Him. And so these men, they had problems. Big problems like we don't know anything at all about, but they decided that they were going to rise above the circumstances and live for God. Now, one of their problems was this, that their diet was changed. What was going to happen is all these men who were brought into the training school, why, these men, they would be given the best of meat that the king had, but the problem with it is that the meat and the wine that they were given was first of all offered to the idols that the Babylonians worshipped. And these fellows knew they couldn't have that. That which was worshipped and given to the idols, they knew that they couldn't take that. So we read these words, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat, nor with the wine that he drank. So he requested from the prince of eunuchs that he would not defile himself. Now, Daniel and these young men came to know God when they were just in the land of Judah. I suppose that Daniel was converted, came to know God in a personal way under the influence of Jeremiah. Because we read these words in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2. I understood by books, said Daniel, I understood by books that the word of the Lord that came unto Jeremiah, that he would that he would be there in captivity is the essence of the verse, that he would be in captivity for 70 years. And Daniel also knew that he was going to be in captivity, but he chose to serve God. Now, the man who was put in charge of them that was under Aspenaz was a man by the name of Melzar. And he liked Daniel. Yes, he and Daniel became friends. You know, I like that because that proves that verse that we had in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7 where it says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies that be at peace with him. So they struck up a friendship. But when Melzar came in with the wine that the king had and the meat that was forbidden for them to eat, Daniel said, we can't eat this. We can't do it. Well, I've got to give it to you, said Melzar, or else
The king will have me killed. But Daniel said, look, just give us 10 days and try us. Just let us be on pulse, which is a vegetable diet of peas and beans and, you know, that kind of thing. And we're going to be here for 3 years anyway, so just try us for 10 days. And Melzar said, okay, I'll do that. Now, you see, one of the things that you learn, one of the first words that you learn when you come into this world is no. You know, your mom, your dad, they say, no. Now, no, you do not touch that. No! No! I mean, it's one of the very first words that a baby learns. But you know, it's the hardest word for people to know what it truly means to say no. And people have a difficult time using that word to say no. That's why we read over in the book of Titus where it says, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Listen, we should be taught how to say no. And that's what the big trouble is for many young people today. Older ones, too. They can't say no to it when somebody offers them a drink or a cigarette or when somebody wants them to do things that you know are not proper to do according to God. But Daniel and his three friends, they knew how to say no. Oh, that you young people early in life will learn how to say no and what it means. Now, some people would say, what's the big deal? We're in a strange land, and they would try to reason. There's no reason why we can't have this food. But God said they should not have that kind of food. And that was the reason. But there's some people who would still compromise, just like there is people right in this room. And you compromise to different things. Oh, how sad. But you see, these four fellas were going to go by the book. They were going to go by the Word of God, which cannot be destroyed. It's a tremendous thing to find out that after 10 days, they were looking good. And so for the whole 3 years of the training period, these four, they had the pulse or the vegetable diet. They didn't eat that which was offered to idols or drink that which the king, excuse me,